Two Sundays ago, we introduced the subject of the theology of suffering. Cheerful concept, isn't it? Last evening, I was with the grandchildren at the house and miscellaneous other guests, and I had a big bonfire out in the back, and it was a good time. I saw the size of it, and I thought I'd go check it out, make sure everything was fine, and it was. And as I sat there on my golf cart in absolute comfort, I gave a mini sermon to them. I said, you know, a couple weeks back, I used a verse out of the book of Job to speak at a AOBC, and I quoted this verse to them. With a wonderful visual illustration in front of us. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And the sparks were flying upward. And I said, see each of those sparks. Job says, should remind us that we're born to trouble. And we are. As I mentioned last two Sundays ago, all of us in this room bear burdens, some of them very severe. They're the troubles of life. It is a certain proverb that a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That week, for a review, we talked about this basic presupposition that all things, God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. That is a very complex issue. We introduced some thoughts about the will of God as the will of God is described in Scripture. There is that secret will of God that he doesn't tell anybody about, doesn't tell us. We could not bear it. And we come close to that door of secrecy, and as we come closer to trying to understand God, we sense we are getting into water that's over our heads. We can't get hold of it all. And we should take solace in that. If you and I could understand God, we do not have a very smart God on our hands. Isn't that right? We come to that door. There's that secret will. Then there's that will of decree that we mentioned, where God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make certain choices. The choice to create the heavens and the earth. We need not pray about that. He decreed that it would be, and so it is. The decree to make man, let us make man in our own image. And here we are in the image and likeness of God. The decretive will of God in which he determines certain things, some of them very specific and wonderful. He is the Lamb slain, Jesus is, before the foundation of the earth. Part of that eternal decree, the whole concept of the eternal covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's all part of his decree. And we need not pray about those things either. That will has been and will most certainly be executed. There is the preceptive will of God, as we mentioned, that written will of God, the instruction in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but the rest he has revealed to us that we may obey them and teach our children to do likewise. The preceptive will of God, what he writes down for us to do. This is the will of God. I turned to go to Breaking Bread at ACC. I value what time I can be with those folk. And I was driving there, and I saw some people going to church not obeying the preceptive will of God. Because I was right on the speed limit, and they passed me over the speed limit. caring about holy things in an unholy manner. And that person had another violation I saw as they passed me on the right at an ungodly speed. They had the handicap sign hanging on the mirror. And that's against the law, too. I have Melzi's handicap sign. I use it occasionally. The preceptive will of God is what he has written down, that we obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This is the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, written down for our benefit. And Mark heard me address these same subjects up at Coronis, and I asked that group, what grade do you think we get on the preceptive will of God? Mark, do you remember your answer?
Yeah.
F. That's about right. Maybe there's a F plus for some of us. We don't do real well at that. We struggle. One day, we'll be conformed to his image, and we're moving in that direction, but we're not there yet. The preceptive will of God. There's the permissive will of God. Like Satan coming into heaven to give his daily report, as I think the angels still continue to do. And he gets certain permission to attack Job. And we get great insight into the will of God as he uses Satan for his glory. Likewise, with the Apostle Paul, that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to destroy him. And God used the devil to keep Paul humble and dependent on himself to bring glory to God and not to Paul, the great apostle. The permissive will of God. There is the directive will of God. That's what we pray about, the choices in life. Students are coming back to the college. I always tell young people that I know the will of God for their lives in relationship to the directive will of God. It's that you attend a Mass. That's simple to figure out. Let me help you. This is the will of God. Now, we joke about that, but we pray about those kind of things desperately in our lives. Lord, what do you want me to do here? There's not an exact verse for it. There are principles. But we don't want to miss that. And we ask for his direction, as in James, where there is that advice as Christian businessmen should plan and make plans and make plans to make profit with the Lord willing added to it. That's the directive will of God. I need your help, your choice. As many as are the sons of God, even these are led by the Spirit of God. And we ask for that direction to be clear in our minds as we obey him today. When it's time for the decision, that will be clear in our lives. The directive will of God. And then there is that providential will of God that we see best after the fact than before or during. As in the life of Joseph, when he, by the end of all his struggles, could say to his deceiving brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. The preceptive will. I have benefited over these last few months from many wonderful friends who expressed thoughts of great comfort in so many ways. One sister sent a card a month after Melzi's passing. The 18th of every month will mean a lot more to me than it ever did before. And that was a very sensitive thing to do, 1 month afterward, because that's what I was thinking about. And the person said, I'm praying for you. You know, I got a letter just recently from Tom Taylor. And he said in his closing sentence, he said, I'm not going to quote you the verses. You know the verses, David. But I will say this. And he said, I am praying that God in his great providence, the providential will of God, will give you the comfort and strength to serve him in a way that is honoring to him and to your wife as well. That was a very meaningful comment. You understand. The providential will of God, you can understand it better after the facts than during the process. And our conclusion was, all of this, all these multiple facets of the will of God are in mind when Paul in Ephesians 1 says, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Some is a secret thing he never tells us. Other things he communicates with us, and he gives us principles, and he gently leads us along, and we can look back and say, I understand how that worked out now. Even our failures, he uses for his glory, doesn't he? Many of you made mistakes walking along the path with Jesus. I don't see any hands up except mine. Thank you. Yeah, that's the way it is. He works through all of that. Now, if that is the case, that it's all after the counsel of his own will, how does that work out in the nitty-gritty of life? You know, that's the basis of a God who is in charge. But how does that work out in detail? I'd invite your attention to the book of James. Job and James are books that go together. In James, it is a book that tells us how we are to respond to trials in our lives. That's the whole concept. I want you all to learn the primary lesson of James. It is not difficult. In James, verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, what I want you to learn to say with me today is this. Trials are good for us. All together now. Trials are good for us. Some of you are not talking. I've taught James for years and years, and Melzi used to say to me, I don't like it when you teach that book, because most certainly trials come after you teach all the students that trials are good for us. Well, you could say that anytime, because trials always come, don't they? And the big point of this is trials are good for us. You may say, that doesn't seem right. That trials are good for us. We're to all joy count it. Strange order when we fall into various trials. How can they be good for us? Count it all joy. That verse presupposes intelligent design. We call intelligent design God. Because all of these things that all of us have, James can say, James the brother of Jesus can say, it's good for us. And it presupposes there is a unity behind it. There is a purpose for it. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And this is a strong concept to have a handle on when the trials of life, any trial of life, hits us. It is not accidental. It is not purposeless. It is not a loose end that God missed. He was not blindsided by Satan or by some human power. No, there is purpose. That is why in a couple other verses in Scripture, this kind of thing can be said. We know this when it comes out of Philippians. In everything give thanks. Don't we know that verse? There's another verse, very similar, but a little different in preposition, in Ephesians, where it says, for everything give thanks. That's a harder verse. In everything is one thing. For everything is another animal altogether. Is this true? Should I give thanks in my theological mind for what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden? Should I give thanks for that? Yes, we should. I didn't hear any yeses. Yes, we should. Can you stand a little heavy reading this morning? Anybody up to that? Here we go. Listen carefully. I'll try to read this well. The author will use the term goodness for the love of God. Would you make that change in the thinking? Maybe I'll do it too. By redeeming love, the life of the believer is as perpetual as the life of the Redeemer Christ. Adam, though innocent, was under the danger of perishing. A believer, though culpable, is above the fears of mutability. Adam had a holiness in his nature, but capable of being lost. By Christ, believers have a holiness bestowed, not capable of being rifled, but which will remain till it be at last fully perfected. Though they have a power to change in their nature, yet they are above an actual final change by the indulgence of divine grace. Adam stood by himself. Believers stand in a root impossible to be shaken or corrupted. By this means the promise is sure to all the seed. Christ is a stronger person than Adam, who can never break covenant with God, and the truth of God will never break covenant with him. We are united to a more excellent head than Adam. Instead of a root merely human, we have a root divine as well as human. In him we had the righteousness of a creature merely human. In this we have a righteousness divine, the righteousness of God-man. The stock is no longer in our hands, but in the hands of one that cannot embezzle or forfeit it. Divine goodness hath deposited it strongly for our security. The stamp we receive by the divine goodness from the second Adam is more noble than that we should have received from the first, had he remained in his created state. Adam was formed of the dust of the earth, and the new man is formed by the incorruptible seed of the word. And at the resurrection, the body of man shall be endued with better qualities than Adam had at creation. They shall be like that glorious body which is in heaven in union with the person of the Son of God. Adam at the best had an earthly body, but the Lord from heaven hath a heavenly body, the image of which shall be borne by the redeemed ones, as they have borne the image of the earthly. Adam had the society of beasts. Redeemed ones expect that by divine goodness and redemption a commerce with angels. As they are reconciled to them by his death, they shall certainly come to converse with them at the consummation of their happiness. As they are made of one family, so they will have a peculiar intimacy. Adam had a paradise, and redeemed ones have a heaven provided for them, a happier place with richer furniture. It is much to give so complete a paradise to innocent Adam, but more to give heaven to an ungrateful Adam and his rebellious posterity. It would have been abundant goodness to have restored us to the same condition in that paradise from whence we were rejected, but a superabundant goodness to bestow upon us a better habitation in heaven, which we could never have expected. How great is that love, whereby sin we were fallen to be worse than nothing, that he should raise us up to be more than what we were. That restored us not to the first step of our creation, but to many degrees of elevation beyond it. Not only restored us, but prefers us. Not only striking off our chains to set us free, but clothing us with a robe of righteousness to render us honorable. Not only quenching our hell, but preparing a heaven. Not regarnishing an earthly, but providing a richer palace. His love was so great that after it had rescued us, it would not content itself with the old furniture, but makes all new for us in another world, a new wine to drink, a new heaven to dwell in, a more magnificent structure for our habitation. Thus hath goodness, hath love prepared for us a straighter union, a stronger life, a purer righteousness, an unshakable standing, and a fuller glory, all more excellent than was within the compass of innocent Adam's possession. We gain far more from salvation than we ever lost in the fall. And we have to say then, if that is the case with sin, and this side of sin and salvation, I have a much brighter future than I would have ever had if there were no sin. Then God works all things for His glory and for our personal benefit. Is that wonderful? It is wonderful. We gain more in being a child of God than we ever lost in the fall. And hence, we trust that God in the now of life. In the now of life, count it all joy, because that's the God who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. He has cause and purpose in what comes into our lives. We sing it easily. We live it more difficultly. Every joy, do you know the song? Or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. And that's the way it really is. That's not just hoping so. It is the truth. And we will all one day enter in to the full end of His love for us. And in between, we trust Him. And hence, because there is a plan, there is a purpose. We are to give thanks in all things and for all things to the God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. We have that as a solid foundation when trouble comes, whatever that trouble. James verse 2 is very specific. Count it all joy count it, when you fall into various trials. The concept of various trials is a very broad one. It is a concept of all the variegated colors of the spectrum. Big trials and little trials. Some of us are having very little trials now. A little trial. Oh, we're bearing burdens of heavier ones. Some are far heavier. The overwhelming kind of thing. But we all have trials. And James will say in this inspired text, knowing the God who is in control of all, in any of those aspects, and even ones we don't understand as in the great mix of His will, count it all joy, there's a purpose, no matter what the trial, be it small or be it large. An important concept. It's at the heart of it. Any trial. You pray as an assembly, as you have this day, for one of your own suffering from cancer. We at ACC pray the same way for Ellen Volgarina, suffering from cancer. We have not been free of cancer at ACC for the last 8 years or so. And that's the way life is, isn't it? That's a heavy, heavy trial. Isn't it? In my bedroom at home, I have a hard time with I and we anymore, you understand? There is a curio cabinet that I purchased from Elsie so many years ago. And when a difficult time would come, one of these trial type things in life, the significant and some less significant, and some just because I was such a nice guy, I would stop by Honecker's. Went in a few days ago, and they said, "Haven't seen you in a long time." I know why. I shared that with her. I would go in Honecker's, and they had for a long period of time a collection of bisque flowers from Italy. Reasonably priced, because I'm pretty cheap when all said and done, but beautiful. A peony and roses and magnolia blossoms and pansies. My wife particularly liked pansies. And I would pick one of those up in a time of stress and difficulty, whatever it might have been, the pressure I put on her when I would come home from a faculty meeting, that sort of thing, you know. And I'd give her one of those. And that whole cabinet is full of beautiful flowers that represented some hurt in life. And I got that just to be the tender, compassionate person that I am. You know, I look at those flowers, as I have. I don't remember one of the problems that they represented. But I remember a wonderful wife who loved a token of care and love. And that's an altogether different meaning. And it's a good thing. The trials have produced wonderful memories. One of the greatest of which came close to the end. I reflected on this over the last weeks and months. There was that moment in life when, back as a 17-year-old. Now, are there any 17-year-olds in here? don't let your children hear this, but when I was 17, I held her hand for the first time. Okay? I understand what 1 Corinthians 7 means when it says touch not a woman. That doesn't mean don't hold her hand. Okay? So I held her hand. Do any remember when you held your wife's hand, your girlfriend's hand for the first time? You remember that? Look, wasn't that exciting, David? It was. It gave me goosebumps. Oh, affection, pure affection. Nothing extraneous in that. A few days before Melzie passed away, she was trying to sleep in a recliner. She found that more comfortable. And she was restless, so I pulled the rocking chair that I like, a little colonial rocker next to the chair, and held her hand. And she went to sleep. And 5 or 6 hours later, she woke up and said, "Have you been holding my hand all night?" I said, "Yeah, that was nice." That meant a lot more than the first time. Do you understand? A trial makes it more worthwhile, deepens our love for one another, for the saints, for the Lord Jesus. Trials are good for us. It drives us together. It drives us to God. It drives us to know what part of our faith is genuine and what is just an easy statement that we make. It strengthens our faith. If in fact we have that big view of God, that He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. It is not an automatic growth. If it were automatic, all of us would grow spiritually because all of us have trials. Right? But it's not automatic, and James says that. Let patience, let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, spiritually mature, and complete, lacking nothing in the growing up process. We have to allow the struggle to produce what God intends to in our lives. I mentioned to a few people that I do have a lot more spare time on my hands right now, and you have to make choices as to how to fill that up. It can be good or bad. I rearranged my library at school, came across a little book by Raymond Edmonds, who was the president of Wheaton College in the wonderful days of the history of that college. He wrote a little book called The Disciplines of Life. I opened it up and said, oh my, this is my message Sunday. Huh. The trials that come. Preachers back in those days liked alliteration. He has about 25 D's. Now, they're not inspired. He was a teacher, so I guess he was accustomed to the letter D, you know. The trial of danger. Have you thought of danger of late? I'll hurry through these. Danger? Do you realize how close our world is to breaking apart and returning to the Cold War? There are rumblings I'm hearing now that sounded like 20, 30 years ago. Danger? Yes, there's danger in Georgia, as one of our folk at school said. That's a southern state, isn't it? No, this is another Georgia. You understand that? This was part of the USSR, and we're up to the history lately of what's happening there. People have died. We have seen those pictures of planes coming in and strafing cities and ports and airports. I'm reminded of that. Do any of you know anyone over in Iraq at this time? Any of the soldier type Marines? Yeah. Think of every day being in danger. How do we hinder a trial like that? So I was reflecting on that concept. I thought of my childhood when I had three uncles in the Second World War. One, a radio man in B-29s flying over Japan. Another, repairing B-17s in England to fly over Germany. And the third, who was killed at Iwo Jima, a Marine in a landing craft. Have you ever thought of settings like that, of settings that our boys and ladies are going through now in a situation like that? And there are dangers. Dangers are trials. That is hard to handle. I've had trials of that sort right here in this wonderful state. Driving home from school when I stayed longer than I should have on a snowy day. And I got out on the road and my windshield wiper froze up and I'm looking out the window to drive just those few miles. I was scared. Any of you ever been like that? That's the truth. There's danger everywhere. We don't even know it. Danger on the road. Now, some of us are very prone in that direction. Any warriors in the room? That's one of the things I still pray. Can I confess this to you? When my son is flying someplace, I know his schedule, and I listen to the radio during that time to see if all the planes are safe. Did any of you do things like that? Isn't that crazy? Because there's danger. My habitual prayer that they hear at the lunch hour all the time is pray for our loved ones who are distant from us and protect them, watch over them. Because it's a dangerous world. Melzi would always say to the kids as they go out the front door, probably some of you do this still, be careful. as they zoom off in their high-power vehicle from Riley's. Yeah. Be careful. We say that to our children because there's danger. And that's a trial. We are always under danger, and sometimes it is so clear. Sometimes there is that trial of making a decision. Any of you struggle under that pressure? I don't know what to decide here. That's a heavy burden sometimes. I notice it in so many ways. When I first started dating Melzy, she is of the personality, was of the personality, where she didn't know what seat to sit in when we would go to the meetings of the assembly, and she'd wander around a little bit. I stake out a claim, and that's my chair forever, you know. And if a visitor comes in, I excommunicate them immediately. Yeah. So I noticed that. Some personality types function under a difficulty, a perpetual trial of making a decision. Any of you like that? You couldn't decide to put up your hand anyway. Here's one for us older folks. The trial of declining years. I just sent a letter a couple weeks ago to the elders and deacons at ACC saying, you know, I am committed to a 0, 20, 20, 40, 40, 60, 60, 80 breakdown of life. 0 to 20 you learn, 20 to 40 you do, 40 to 60 you lead, 60 to 80, you kind of get out of the way and let other people do it. Dean, I am not saying that about school, you understand. But nonetheless, that is true. And if you've ever been a leader, it's hard not to be. If you're an organizer, it's hard not to organize. Administrators can never enjoy anything because it could always be better. And you sit there grading yourself all the time. Is that right? That's a burden you have to bear. It's a trial of life. Disabilities. I noticed a walker or two. I noticed a slow pace. Some of us are born with disabilities and deformities from the get-go, you see. Not a very big one, but there it is. Others far more critical than that. When you get older, you recognize that there's a lot of lip service to making things convenient for the handicapped, but it's not really there. The places where we stop on the trips have handicapped accommodations, but they're a mile away from the parking place. And I wonder, who in the world designed this? You know, it's just the way it is. And we are reminded of disabilities and handicaps regularly. Some of us are born with them, others acquire them in the decline of life. And it's a perpetual burden. It's always there. It's a trial. There are some that are psychological, like desperation, disappointment, discontentment, disillusionment. We all have those. When I perform weddings, I have vows that say, for rich or for poor, I know what that means. Sickness and in health, I know what that means. What's for better or for worse mean? It means it was better being single. That's what it means. You're in deep trouble. There are many couples that are disillusioned about what they thought it was going to be. It's a burden to bear. None of us. Well, I have to say, there's a happy exception in my life. Very few of us say, you know, this is more wonderful than I ever could have imagined. That's not normative. I hear people say all the time, you have to work at marriage. I never had that viewpoint at all. It was so pleasurable. But I understand why people say that. There are trials that are everywhere around us. If any of you lack wisdom about what it's about, let him ask of God who gives to all, liberally, the extent of his giving, and without reproach, Calvin says, lest we fear too often of coming to God and saying, what's this about? And we say, oh, he's going to give me the answer, but there's a hook. And it's the next section, and I'll close. I'm over, I'm sorry, more or less. It says this, let him, the person who is asking for wisdom, let him ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If I don't have the big picture of who God is, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, in one of those dimensions or combinations of that multifaceted will of God, if I don't have him as a guy who is in control of all the details of my life, even the sin in my life, because where sin abounded, what's the rest of that verse? Grace did much more abound. He is in control of everything that goes on with differing relationships to it. If I have that picture when I come to him and say, God, I need help, like Mary did, how can this be? Not like Zechariah did, how can this be? Same question, wrong basis. Mary got help, Zechariah didn't. In fact, Zechariah was silenced. If we have the right view of God and we come to God and say, you work all things according to the answer, I want to understand what you're doing in my life. He will give us what we need to know at that time. It's a promise of God. Not everything. Some of it's in his secret will. We'll never understand it. But he will give us what we need. You can take that to the bank. That's got to be our theology of suffering. There's a sovereign God. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Who is loving and forgiving and righteous and immutable. And he is eternal. And we gain more through salvation than we ever lost in the fall. If he did all that, we can trust him for the itty-bitty trial that any of us might be having in this vestibule of eternity in which we live called life. We can trust God when the trials come. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that we can call you Father. When we come to you, you will not give us a scorpion. You give us your Son. We thank you for that. And trust our lives as we have in the past to you this day. And for the rest of our lives, we pray in his name, your Son, our Savior.